You'll open your Bibles to Psalm 5. We're going to read that. Psalm chapter 5. We'll be reading that in just a few minutes. If I remember correctly, it was in the middle of a sermon by Dwight L. Moody that the song we just sung was written. It kind of fits somewhat of what we're going to talk about tonight, so I appreciate Roger leading that. The idea of God leading us. Dwight Moody was preaching on Psalm 23, and the man who wrote the song, I can't remember his name right now, it's probably on the screen a minute ago, was sitting in the audience listening to what he had to say, and he got stuck on this thought in Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And as it is explained in the book I read a long time ago about this, Moody kept preaching, but this man sat there and wrote the words to that song because he couldn't get the idea of God leading him out of his head and the guidance that God provides to those who are his. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Read with me beginning in Psalm 5. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor, as with a shield." I want to keep it fairly simple this evening. I know we've come off VBS and a gospel meeting, and some of the sermons last week or so have been somewhat intense. And I just want to make some observations from Psalm 5 tonight. The Psalms are great writings for reflection and meditation. Just to kind of slowly read through them and think about what the psalmist is thinking about. They are for careful reading. They're not really for speed reading. If we try to rush through the Psalms, we're probably not going to get a whole lot out of them. We need to slow down and try to get into the mind of the psalmist and try to understand the situation they're in as best we can. We can't always know everything that's going on, but we know by their words that sometimes they're in distress, sometimes they're rejoicing, and we need to try to put ourselves in that place and try to get a grasp on their relationship with God and how they view their relationship with God. Like us, they were not completely sure how God worked in the world and among his creation, but they based their lives on some basic assumptions about God. At least these men, the psalmists, the ones we read their works here that have been collected, there are some assumptions in this psalm, Psalm 5, and you'll find them in many of the other psalms that I want to point to tonight, just some very basic elements of the relationship that the psalmist assumed between himself and God. It was kind of the foundation, the basis of this prayer, or of the relationship he had with God, the reason why he would even write this prayer or consider going to God. And so I want to talk about a few of those things tonight. The first of those is that he assumes that God hears our voice. That's the place he begins here in this prayer. And we're going to get deeper into this in just a minute, but I just want to point out the obvious, that he obviously believes that God hears him, or else there would be no point in stopping and taking the time to speak this prayer, or to write it down, or to preserve it for us to read thousands of years later. There would not be much good in that if there wasn't the basic assumption that God actually hears what we have to say, that God actually cares about our situation, that He'll consider our groaning, as the psalmist talks about here. I don't know exactly what David's going through here. A lot of his psalms talk about the difficulties he faced from enemies, people trying to come against him, and they're treacherous. They're used to be his friends, and now they're trying to usurp his authority. And that sort of thing happens when you have this kind of government where David is king. You have others seeking some kind of power, and so maybe they buddy up next to David, and now they're going to turn on him. So these types of things seem to be fairly regular, and you see them in the Psalms often. And this seems to be somewhat of the context, as you see toward the end, that David is recognizing that these people are lying, they're deceitful, and he's asking God to come in judgment upon them. And so this is causing some of the sorrow and the grief that he's experiencing. But he knows at the very foundation that God hears what he has to say. But it actually goes much deeper than that. It goes much deeper than just the fact that God can hear. There needs to be the idea or the assumption that God has the power to act. If we don't believe God has the power to act, then there's, again, no point in praying to Him or calling out to Him or Him hearing us even. That doesn't do any good if He doesn't have the power to act. But I want you to notice some of the terms that maybe we gloss over quickly if we're not careful as He's recognizing who this is that He's praying to. First of all, He calls Him Lord, the personal name of God, as we talked about last week. But He says, "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." I don't think we understand fully the kind of government they lived in. It's hard for us to grasp that, but I do think we understand what a king is and the kind of authority that a king has to some extent. We haven't experienced that ourselves, but we've seen it acted out and we've read about it enough that we get the idea that what the king says goes. And what the psalmist is appealing to is the king, the one who has the power to act. When he speaks, things happen. And he knows that the king hears his voice, and that's who he's going to appeal to. He's going to appeal to the one who can actually change things, to the one who can really make a difference. Men sometimes don't care to listen to our problems. Or maybe they just don't really have the power to help. There are a lot of people who are good people who are willing to listen to us when we have problems, but sometimes they just don't have much to help us. Maybe they can't help our situation. Maybe we're in financial struggle, but they're not really in a position where they can help us out much in that way. Or maybe they don't have inroads into politics or into the judicial system to help us with whatever problem we're having to bring justice. And we'll talk about justice a little bit more in a few minutes. But the reality is sometimes men don't care to listen to our problems, even if we tell them about it. And even if they do care to listen to our problems, sometimes they don't have the power to act. But the basic assumption of the psalmist is that he is crying out, that he is groaning to one who is the king, one who has the ability to hear him and to act on what he is hearing. And really, that hasn't changed since the time of the psalmist. God is still operating the world that we live in. We don't know, again, just like they didn't, exactly how he does that or when his hand is directly in something or indirectly. We don't understand how all of that works. But what we do know is that the Lord is in control and the Lord is powerful, that he hears what we have to say and he is able and he is powerful to act on our behalf. We talked a little bit about that this morning, about the power of God and the grace of God that he's bestowed on us. But the psalmist realized the significance of this to such a degree that he says in verse 3, "In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." He has so much faith that God is going to act for him, that he's going to do honor to God, and he's going to wait. He's going to sit and watch. He's going to wait on the Lord. He's going to wait for him to act. There's a lot of times I might tell somebody a problem that I'm having of some sort. And maybe I'm just trying to get it off my mind, but I'm not going to sit there and wait for them to solve it for me, because I know they probably can't. But apparently, David here has a relationship with God in such a way that he understands that he can lay this on the Lord. He can cast his cares on him, as Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter chapter 5, and he will care for him. He understands that God is all-powerful, that he is the king, that he is in a position that if he wants to act, he will do it. And when he hears his voice, he's going to do what is best for David. Another assumption that I think we see in Psalm 5 is just a simple idea that the psalmist appeals to and hopes in God's justice. This is something we see all throughout the Psalms. Even when things look down, when everything looks terrible, when all of their friends are turning into enemies, and it seems like the whole world is turning against them, they can always appeal to and hope in the justice of God. I think this is something, maybe more than anything else we talk about tonight, that modern man needs to grasp onto and hold onto. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we learn in other places in Scripture, what we have here is temporary. This is not the place we're going to be forever. And we're going to face a lot of trials and difficulties, as James points out in James chapter 1. And the point of those is to prove us, to test us, to strengthen our faith. And what we need to understand about God, the one that we've just talked about, who hears us, who has the power to act, is that he is a God that's going to be just, and his holiness demands that. The psalmist points that out in verse 4, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." The evil are not going to get away with their evil doings. It might appear that way. It might seem like it in this life that the wicked are going to prosper and that they're always going to get away with the wickedness that they're doing. But the reality is, in the end, judgment is going to come and the justice of God is going to be enacted. And whether it is in this life or it is in the final judgment, the power of God is going to stand above any human power. It's going to be above any judge, any authority. It's not going to matter what the Supreme Court decided or any other man in this world. When they face God in judgment, whether they got away with it their whole life on this temporary earth or not, God is going to bring justice. And those who boast so proudly, they're not going to stand before God's eyes. When you were younger, did you ever do something and kind of brag about it to your friends a little bit, something you know you shouldn't have done, but maybe you thought your friends would think it was kind of cool, or that they would wish they could be a little bit like that, but then your parents find out? What was that situation like when you walk into the room and you know your parents know that maybe you were rude to somebody? It looked cool to your friends, and you're trying to look cool to them, but you didn't really act the way that you've been brought up to act. And so you have to face your parents. Do you stand and do you look them in the eye and say, "What?" No, we usually don't want to look them in the eyes. Why is that? Well, we're ashamed. And that's the picture that the psalmist gives us here, that David pictures for us. These people, they boast so proudly, and they think that they can stand so strong, but when they stand before God, their head is going to hang in shame. It might seem like they're going to get away with it now, but in the end, everything is going to be evident. Men, even the most upright, are not always just. And I think what we see in the Psalms is that we can depend on the justice of God. We can hold on to that. We know it's going to happen. And if we try to rely on other men to bring justice, if we think that's going to be the answer to the problems in this world, we're going to be sorely disappointed. First of all, some people just aren't going to bring justice. Like I said, you might have someone who is even a good person, but maybe they don't see it quite the same way as you do. Or maybe they don't see that as an injustice because their mind has been warped on that issue. Even good men make bad decisions sometimes. Or it might be that they see something as not just, and yet again, as we talked about earlier, they just don't have the power in this world to change it. But God does. And we can depend and we can rely, we can take refuge in God. He is someone who is not going to disappoint. We're not going to put everything on Him and then come up empty in the end. Because His holiness is a promise of justice for those who follow after Him. I mentioned earlier the idea of God leading us. I don't know exactly how all of that happens. I know one way for sure, and that is according to His will and according to His word. As we see in places like Psalm 19, one of the other songs that we sang. As we see in places like Psalm 5, where He talks about the fact that He's able to enter into His house, a place of worship. And even when He doesn't do that, He's going to bow toward His holy temple. He's going to be focusing His mind on spiritual things. He's going to be meditating on the precepts and the statutes of God, in fear of God, knowing who He is. And He's going to seek, He's going to search out the righteousness of God. Because He wants His ways to be straight before God. A lot of people come up with many paths in life. And it is a fad in our world that the only really wrong way to live, according to the world, is to tell somebody else they're wrong. That we ought to just accept all paths, and that everybody, whatever's true to them, is okay. It's not really what we see as an assumption of the psalmist. He understands that there is a way of righteousness, and he wants the Lord to lead him in that way. He wants to be directed in the paths of righteousness. He wants his way to be straight before God. And he knows that it's not something that's going to come from him. It's not going to be his wisdom or his ideas. This is something that's going to come from the precepts and the principles of God. He's going to have to dig into the Word of God and find understanding in the message that God has given him. Psalm 119 goes in detail and in depth on that issue, talking about how we're going to guide our life according to the will and the Word of God, according to His precepts and His statutes. And His laws. And we're going to meditate on those laws. If we want to keep our hearts secure, the psalmist tells us, we need to be meditating and thinking on the laws of God and His statutes and His principles. When we start stepping away from that, we are not on the correct path. But for those who are willing, as the psalmist points out here, we can be led in the path of righteousness. Notice what it involves here. I pointed out some of it already. First of all, he prays. That's quite obvious. We have this prayer, this psalm. So he's spending some time here in this relationship with God, telling God what's on his mind and what's in his heart. He's offering prayer to God. He's worshiping God. He's spending time bowing down, entering into the house of God, bowing down toward his temple. These are the types of activities that are going to shape our lives in such a way that we're going to go in the paths of righteousness. Sometimes people wonder why mature Christians make such a big deal about being at services and attending worship. Well, because they know that's going to help us go in the paths of righteousness. It can become easy to think, well, do I really need to make sure I'm always there? Is it really that important? Well, I think according to the psalmist, it is. He assumes that he needs time in the house of the Lord. That he needs to be bowing down and worshiping God. And if there's one thing that we cannot neglect in this life, it is the attention toward honoring and glorifying God, looking to Him for guidance and for direction. When we stop doing that, we're going to go all kinds of directions outside of the path of righteousness. We're no longer going to be directed and guided by the will of God. We're going to be going after the will of men. But if we'll dedicate ourselves to God, worshiping Him will seem no chore at all. Praying to Him won't seem laborious. Singing praises, studying His Word, meditating, none of those things are going to seem difficult when we understand it has bearing, it has application to our strength. It has application to our direction in life and where we are headed. And then finally, I think the psalmist assumes that the God that he's praying to is the only place where he can find true peace and deliverance. David could have tried to run behind some of his officers and say, "Fight off all my enemies for me." And there were times that he did things sort of like that, still relying on his dependency on God. But I think he understood at the foundation what was most important is that God is his refuge. Not Joab or some other commander of his army. That's not really what was going to protect him. Those people could turn on him. They did at times. The only place for true peace was by putting himself in the arms of God. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exalt in you, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." This makes me think a little bit about maybe our condition before God when we are laying in bed at night. I want you to think about two different situations. In one situation, you know your life is right with God, that you've been living according to His will, as best that you know how, at least. You've been trying to do what's right. You've been dedicating yourself to Him, and you put your head on your pillow at night. What is your state of mind? I can tell you, I've thought, if I die tonight, I'm going to be just fine. That's peace. That's true deliverance. And that's understanding the power of God. That even if I die right now, I know everything is going to be okay. Now I want you to think about the other situation. You lay down and you know that you're guilty before God. That you haven't been living the way that He wants you to. Have you been there? I know I have, and that's not very peaceful. It's very unsettling. And what I find very often, and when I find myself in that situation, is that I've put too much dependence on things besides God, and that I'm not giving focus to my relationship with Him. That I'm trying to take things into my own hands. I'm not relying on His justice. I'm not looking for His direction. And quite frankly, I just don't think He hears or He sees. I know intellectually He does, but when I'm in that state, I've convinced myself, I've justified somehow that God just isn't there. But in reality, I know that's not true. And so when I lay my head down on the pillow, there's no peace. And I know that there's no deliverance. These are just a few of the assumptions that I think we see in the Psalms. Just some real basic things that they understood in their relationship with God, that He heard them, that God was just, that He was going to bring peace and deliverance to those who are faithful to Him. And I think all of those assumptions that the psalmist had that we find all over the book of Psalms are things that are still true today. And maybe they're just foundational parts of life that we can live by. When we feel ourselves drifting a little bit, we can remind ourselves, God hears me. He understands what I'm going through. God can deliver. God is going to be just. No matter how unfair the world may seem, God's going to be just in the end. And hopefully by considering those things, we'll be recentered in our thoughts. We'll be ready to come back and worship Him more and rededicate ourselves to Him. We've talked this morning and tonight about the deliverance of God. That deliverance only comes through Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If you're not in Christ Jesus, then your heart and your mind is not going to be guarded. You're not going to have the peace of God. We want to help you do that tonight. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can receive redemption through His blood. When you come up out of the water, you will have newness of life. You will have peace with God, having been justified by faith. And then you can go home tonight and you can lay your head on that pillow and you can have peace. You can sleep, knowing that everything is right with you and with God. Can we help you do that tonight? Why don't you come now as we stand and we sing together?